See, sometimes when you've served the Lord for a while and you've risked, you've obeyed, you've done this and that, there can be a sense of entitlement that comes that makes us feel like certain things are owed to us now that we've risked our life for the gospel. The bottom line is he owes me nothing. I owe him everything. I don't have the right to withdraw my lifestyle from living on the edge of sacrifice. That's what Hezekiah did. The reformer gave birth to absolute corruption. Thanks. This has been a gym class this morning, boy. You're just up and down, up and down. We got an election coming up, in case you haven't heard, in case you've been in a cave somewhere. And that's really important that you vote. Yes. Really important you vote. I heard one of the worst statistics I've ever heard in my life. I heard this last week or 2 weeks ago maybe that there's 31 million believers in the United States that don't vote. That silence shouts louder than our voice. And in a democratic republic, the people are the government. So to not vote is like having a president that doesn't go to work. And we've got to own up to the fact that we have responsibility. And any vote that supports the transgender issue, the cutting off parts of children that have no responsibility or accountability to their parents is the equivalent of burning children alive to the god of Moloch in the Old Testament. It is no less evil or corrupt. And so that's my thoughts. In New York, 1964, there was 38 people watched a woman get raped and murdered, and nobody did anything. And they studied these kinds of cases, and they found that there's what they call a bystander effect, that the more people watch something, the less likely somebody will actually act. It's when one or two people see something, then they feel a responsibility to act and do something. But not one person called the police because they all thought somebody else would. They all thought somebody else would. So we got 31 million believers that all think somebody else will. So if that's you, take your hand like this, bring it to the side of your head repeatedly. In Jesus' name, just to make it good. All right, there we go. All right. Seriously, you know I'm serious. So just don't be dumb. Imagine falling in love with someone and finding out they clap their hands when the plane lands. If you see me talking to myself, please go on your way. I'm self-employed. I'm having a staff meeting. In some hot part of the country, they have a sign out front of the church that says, "Too hot to keep changing the sign. Sin bad, Jesus good, details inside." Motorcyclist, a person willing to take a container of flammable liquid, place it on top of a hot engine, and then put the whole thing between their legs. I have a bumper sticker that says, "Honk if you think I'm sexy." Then I sit at a green light until I feel better about myself. I'll just do one more. Yesterday, my husband thought he saw a cockroach in the kitchen. He sprayed everything down clean thoroughly. Today, I'm putting the cockroach in the bathroom. that's funny. Hey, by the way, I have a new book just released this week. It's called Holy Spirit. And I have a copy for every household, free copy for every household. Be nice to my staff. They're out there. Be nice. If you want more than one, then buy the second one, honestly. And don't grab one for people that didn't show up. The snooze, you lose. That's my philosophy. But they're out there somewhere. And so who doesn't want to wait in line? You don't want to. All right. There we go. All right. There we go. So be nice to them. All right. Take your Bibles and open to 2 Chronicles 32. We're also going to read a passage out of 1 excuse me, 2 Kings 20. So 2 Kings 20, 2 Chronicles 32. I've had a couple conversations, maybe three times in the last week or two. I've had conversations with people where my mind went to a story I remember studying some years ago and taught, in fact, on the life of King Hezekiah. And some things just really have stirred up in my heart in the last week or so about that man and the example that he can provide for us, his success and his failure. And I just had it in my heart to talk to you about that today. So that's what we're going to look at. Hezekiah is one of the greatest reformers to ever live. At one point, the Lord says of Hezekiah, there was no one like him before or after. Well, that's pretty extraordinary when you think of that there's no one like him before. That includes King David. So the high point of Israel's history is David Solomon, the absolute high point of blessing, of prosperity, of presence, of everything. But there was something about Hezekiah that made him stand out. And I'd like to suggest that David, when he became king, he inherited from King Saul, he inherited a nation that was weak spiritually. And he helped to bring authentic worship. David actually instituted a way of ministry to the Lord in music, in song, that was unheard of before David. So when he instituted this, and he did so prophetically, he did it through the guidance of Nathan and Gad, other prophets, they instituted this way of ministry directly to the Lord that was unheard of previous. And so when David instituted this, he brought life into the nation. When Hezekiah became king, he inherited a nation that was steeped in demonic worship, of devil worship, of false gods. And so the nation was inundated with the demonic. And it was all through culture, all through society. So when Hezekiah became king, he brought a nation out of that junk into passionate worship. And he actually restored the way of worship that David first instituted. So you can see why, in God's mind, Hezekiah would stand out even more so in this way, even more so than David, because of where he had to bring Israel from their place of demonic devil worship into a place of passionate love for God. And so he's honored by the Lord for this. He brought economic reform. He brought political reform. He brought spiritual reform, obviously. Military reform. All this stuff took place during his time. As a weak nation that he inherits, they began to build strength. And as he began to build strength, he started becoming recognized by surrounding nations. Initially, other nations wanted to come and kill and wipe out Israel. And Isaiah lived at the same period of time. So Isaiah the prophet and Hezekiah were friends, and they would intercede, they would pray together. In fact, at one point, there was a nation that, you know, outnumbered Israel like a zillion to one. Slight exaggeration. And we're going to wipe out the nation of Israel. And Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed. They got before the Lord. They cried out. They interceded. The Lord responded to their prayer and wiped out the enemy nation. So much so that king, when he returned home, he went into the temple of his God. His own children killed him. He came home in shame, because they were so far superior to Israel's army, and yet it was the Lord that defended Israel. It's just extraordinary story after extraordinary story. So here's a man who lives, if you can imagine being a king that wants to honor God, and you inherit a nation that is steeped in the demonic, can you imagine the courage it would take to start to turn, to steer that big cruise ship, to make a big U-turn and to get it going in the opposite direction? And that's really what he did. So the courage level, the faith level, personal sacrifice. If you can think with me about this, reformers by nature make decisions for future generations. He knows himself as a king. He could lose his life over this direction he's taking because it's so diametrically opposed to everything the nation is living for in that moment. But he courageously steers the nation back into a place of worship and service of God. So that's why he's honored as one of the greatest kings in all of Israel's history. Something happened, though. And there's a key verse that we'll end with. But something happened in this process for Hezekiah. He became sick. And when he became sick, Isaiah came. In fact, you'll see it in 2 Kings 20. Isaiah walks into his bedroom, comes to the palace, walks into his room, says, "Put your life in order, you're going to die." That's a great prophetic word. You know, you've been anointed by God to bring this message. And he comes and he says, put your house in order. You're going to die. You're not going to live. And he literally just turns around. He walks. He's going through the courtyard of the palace. Isaiah, he's going through the courtyard, just walking home. And the Lord speaks to him, says, "Go back and tell him I'm going to add 15 years to his life." What happened in the meantime, after Hezekiah got the word that he was going to die, he cried out to the Lord. And I love this about Hezekiah. He was quick to repent, quick to confess, quick to seek to set his face towards the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord was moved by his prayer and told Isaiah, said, "Go tell him I give him 15 more years." It's just an extraordinary story. He knew how to pray. Well, something happened during this time that he got sick. The scripture says in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, I believe it is, it says of the Lord, it says, "The Lord removed his presence from King Hezekiah." Now, we know the scripture says he will never leave or forsake us. So he will never leave you. It's not that he will leave me, but what he will do is he will at times shut down my capacity to recognize him. Yeah. It's never punishment. Here's the deal. I've watched, perhaps you've seen this as well. I've watched this through the years. There are a number of people that will live on an edge of sacrifice. They will take the most bold risk. They will take the most risky chances to exalt the Lord and to see the miracle take place and get people saved. They will take all these risks as long as there is that felt presence, that sense of anointing on their lives. But when there is no sense of the anointing of God is on me, their risk level plummets, their willingness to sacrifice, all that changes because they don't have that sense of presence. Does this make sense to anybody? Yes. All right. So what the Lord is looking for is he's looking, again, this is never for shame, it's never for punishment. What he's trying to do is raise up a group of people that can obey when they're inspired and can obey when they feel nothing. Can you live the same? Can you offer the same offering? Can you offer the same sacrifice? Can you exhibit the same zeal? Can you take the same risk when you feel anointed and powerful, the man of God, the woman of God for the hour, and when you feel nothing, can you respond the same? And he's looking to raise up a generation that he can rely on, because what he's looking for is a group of people that he can rest his weighty presence upon, and they won't pervert it for their own personal gain. They won't distort it, its purpose, for their own personal promotion. So that's what happened to Hezekiah. And in this season, he becomes famous. And in fact, the scripture says that he was highly exalted. We'll look at it a moment in Chronicles. It says he was highly exalted. And in this time where he was, don't think that being exalted is antichrist or not godly. Everybody in this room has been exalted from a previous position, and there's still more. Yes, amen, Bill. Peter says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time." His promotion comes without sorrow. Self-promotion always comes with sorrow. His promotion comes without sorrow. The Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. So when the Lord brings an elevation, a promotion of some sort, there's no sorrow with it. But when we fight to be recognized, it always comes with taxes. There's always a balloon payment at the end because it will not be the blessing you thought. All right. That was free, but I don't know. I maybe should have charged you for it. I don't know. So here's the thing with Hezekiah. He prays, God heals him. He now has surrounding nations. He's got the leaders from Babylon that come. He's got surrounding nations. They're coming and they are bringing gifts to the Lord and then bringing gifts to Hezekiah. So they're wanting to honor him. Why? Because they see God's favor on him. And so they're coming with gifts and they're coming to honor him to celebrate his promotion and leadership. His effect on surrounding nations is increasing. It's extraordinary. And then the leaders from Babylon come, and it says that Hezekiah showed him everything that he owned. He showed him the military strength. He showed him his treasure house. He showed him everything. And Isaiah comes to him and says, what did you show him? And he said, I showed him everything. Probably thinking he did something really cool. So I showed him everything. Isaiah said, that's a bummer. Because these surrounding nations are going to take all that everything away. And even your own sons are going to be taken captive. They'll be made eunuchs and they will serve in a foreign nation's court. Another king. Why would a king like Hezekiah show other leaders everything that he owns? I'd like to suggest to you, this insecurity makes us do stupid things, all of us. Anytime you recognize an insecurity in you, be thankful. Because insecurity is a wrong security exposed. He's revealing a faulty platform that you're standing on, that I'm standing on. All right, so he's in his mercy, he's trying to show me where there's weakness in my foundation. All right. So here Hezekiah is trying to use his possessions, his title, his gifts, his fame, his all this stuff to increase favor from surrounding nations. What's wrong with that? God was giving it to him as a gift. Now he's getting it as wages. Let me give you a different example. This might help it make more sense. Satan, the serpent, comes to Adam and Eve and says, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. They already were. They were trying to obtain through their own labor what they already had by grace. What was Hezekiah doing? He was trying to obtain by his own labor what he already had by grace. And that was an increasing favor from surrounding nations. The crazy thing, one of the things that Hezekiah did, the noble things, is he took, do you remember, some of you remember the story where sickness hit Israel and Moses lifted up a post, a stick, and there was a serpent on it. And everyone who looked at that serpent, and it was a prophetic picture of Christ who would hang on a cross, everyone who looked on the serpent was healed. Well, Israel began to worship this serpent. What was it? It was a gift from God. But any gift God gives you out of its place can become an idol. So good. Your family can become an idol. Your job can become an idol. Your gift, your anointing can become an idol. Anything that we distort out of its assigned place vies for an affection that was supposed to be only for God. So here we are in this passage in 2 Kings 20. It says that Hezekiah gave attention to these leaders. Isaiah came to him and said, the days are coming, verse 17, where all that's in your house, what your fathers have accumulated until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. They shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. They will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Listen to Hezekiah's response. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, where will there not be peace and truth, at least in my day? Do you realize what we just read here? Hezekiah has so fallen from his sacrificial edge of living for a future generation. He's become so self-absorbed that when he hears a prophetic word from a prophet, he knows to be accurate. And that prophet says, your own kid's going to be taken, made eunuchs in another country, and they're going to be serving a foreign king's palace. Hezekiah's response is, oh, at least it'll be peaceful in my day.
So sad.
How does one fall from the place of that edge of sacrificial living, that edge of risk, that edge, the visionary that's willing to risk his own life to establish a course of direction for a nation that will affect, could affect hundreds of years of history by their level of sacrifice and risk? How does he fall from that to this? I found the verse. And you come back next Sunday and I'm going to share it with you. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Verse 23. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. In those days, Hezekiah was sick, near death. He prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Okay, you might have missed it. Let's read it again. Verse 25. Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. I'll come back to this verse. I want to make one other point, and then we're going to come back and talk about that one verse. The very next chapter, 2 Kings 21, tells us Manasseh becomes king. And you read through that chapter, it's scary. He's like the most evil and corrupt king in Israel's history. He was Hezekiah's son. How old was he? Says he was 12, which means he was born after God had healed Hezekiah, and he reduced his response to the Lord from sacrificial to complacent. Manasseh was raised in a religious, complacent environment, and this generation will never sell out to the Lord if they're raised by a complacent generation. They're not interested in form without power. They're not interested in routine without relationship. And we owe it to them to be burning ones so that we actually have something to pass off to the next generation that's worth living for, that's worth dying for. What happened here is Hezekiah, after his healing, he begins, I'm sure he continued to respond. He reinstituted worship, the Davidic worship. I'm sure he continued to offer sacrifice, do all the external things. But the sacrifice was gone. Why? Because it says he did not repay according to what the Lord had done for him. If somebody buys your lunch today, are you going to say thanks to them?
Yes.
If they buy you a car, is it going to be the same level of thanks? It's going to be big. You know, you thank him for the lunch. You might do a dance if they give you a car. The point is, the response is equal to what was given. And when we fail to recognize what God has done for us that we still don't deserve. See, sometimes when you've served the Lord for a while and you've risked, you've obeyed, you've done this and that, there can be a sense of entitlement that comes, that gets built into our thinking, into our attitude, that makes us feel like we actually, certain things are owed to us now that we've risked our life for the gospel. The bottom line is, he owes me nothing. He owes me nothing. He doesn't owe me any explanation. I love when he gives it. He doesn't owe me anything. I owe him everything. I could never see another miracle. I could never sense the anointing on my life, another day of my life. And I would still owe him absolute sacrificial lifestyle for his glory. I could never have one more miracle financially. I would still owe him the continuous offerings of sowing into what he's saying, what he's doing. And he's looking to raise up a generation that can live out of the principle of what God has done for us. I owe him everything. There's no plan B. I don't have the right to withdraw my lifestyle from living on the edge of sacrifice. That's what Hezekiah did. He withdrew from the reformer to the person who somehow over the years became complacent. Manasseh was raised in that environment, and he became the most corrupt and evil king in Israel's history. The reformer gave birth to absolute corruption. There's this, I should have looked it up, forgive me for not doing so, but there's this proverb that said, the person who is lazy in their work is brother to him who destroys. All right, so follow this logic with me. We've got the passionate servant of God, we have the complacent, and we have the opponent to the gospel. Who are the two that are most alike? It's not the passionate and the complacent. It's the complacent and the opponent.
Wow. Yeah. So good.
The king was challenged. Strike the ground with the arrows. He strikes it three times. The prophet becomes angry. What was he being tested for? He's being tested not for how many times he can strike the ground, but for the kind of fire that he lives with, the kind of zeal that he lives with. Does complacency rule the day? Is he going to do token obedience? Is he going to give a token response to what God has offered him to do? Commanded him to do? So here it says, Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. That's kind of what pride does, is pride, you know, yesterday's sacrifice is today's convenience.
Yes. Say.
How many of you have no problem raising your hands before the Lord? How many remember when it was a problem? Does anybody remember the first time? I remember it was like this. I'm sweating bullets, you know, like, oh, goodness. I remember the first time I danced before the Lord. I was alone in a house. I turned the lights off. I closed the curtains because I was sure all the news agencies were outside with cameras trying to film what I was about to do. I just saw it in the Bible. He spoke to my heart that I was to dance before him. So I looked, I closed, I didn't want anybody, I was embarrassed for myself. I turned the lights off, my face turned red as I'm dancing before the Lord in the dark. It was a sacrifice. Today it's a convenience. It doesn't mean you have to get weirder and weirder. What it does mean is you live on the edge where you're willing to do whatever he says. You want to do whatever he says. And the thing that took Hezekiah from being this extraordinary reformer to being just another name on a list of guys who didn't end well was the fact that when God blessed him extremely, he did not sacrifice in return extremely. I'm here to encourage you. There's something about just that extra mile. Just not doing what's convenient. Sacrifice is a step beyond convenience. My grandfather, my dear mother is 95 years old down here in the second row. It's so good to see you here. Her dad, we'd sit down for dinner. He liked coffee that was extremely strong. You could walk on it without faith. And he liked salt. And he put salt, I mean, he put layers of salt on his food. And we'd go to a restaurant and he'd take the salt shaker and he would shake and shake and hardly anything came out. He said, ah, it's a tither. I remember growing up, I asked him, Grandpa, what do you mean? It's a tither. He said, it only gives what it has to. Sacrifice proves you're alive. Sacrifice proves you're alive. Sacrifice proves we're thinking of future generations. Sacrifice means I'm here not for self-consumption. I'm not here for what I get out of this. I'm here because I'm investing. Please stand. Whew. All right, we made it. We made it. We made it. At least I think we made it. Yes. Jesus. I feel like this is probably something he wants to show us, specifically show me, but show us for this next season about how to live on that edge. I don't mean emotional frenzy. I don't mean hyped. I mean just that place where I know I'm alive enough to do whatever he says. I'm alive enough to do whatever he says. And so, Father, I pray for that kind of a grace to rest upon us as a family. I thank you for this group of people that have just said yes, come from all over the world just because they hunger for you. And I just honor you. I honor you for that you're doing here. How many of you would just say, God, ignite my heart for more? Ignite my heart for more. So we pray that together. Ignite our hearts for more. Ignite our hearts for more. Thank you. I want to ask the question, if there's anyone here that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you may be online, you may be here in the room, overflow. If there's anyone here, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you don't know what it is to be what the Bible calls born again, where you're actually adopted, brought into God's family. It's a relationship that you develop with God himself. And if you want that, I feel like God brought you here for that reason. If you want that, then I want you just to put a hand up and I want to make an agreement with you just right where you're standing. If that's you, put a hand up just saying, that's me. I don't want to leave till I know I'm in right standing with God. Is there anyone? Okay, I'm going to assume you're all in. I bless you in Jesus. Oh, there is one right here. Oh, goodness gracious, I missed you. So bless you, bless you. Wonderful. Wonderful. And anyone, we have people that we know and trust right over here by this banner. I would love to have you come and just talk with them. If somebody brought this individual, just walk him down here. And any others that would come, I want to encourage you, come over here. We just have people that we know and trust. I'd like to have them talk and pray with you. Ministry team, if you would come to the front, and if this individual could come over here, I'd love to have somebody just talk with you and pray with you. And Tom, come and wrap it up for me, please. Thanks.
So good. Can we just give Pastor Bill a big hand? Amazing.